Now, I'm doing something a little different for a few weeks. For the month of September, before we have our baby and are out of commission for a little while, and because September is a transitional month from the summer into the fall, and things are a little bit wonky, I'm going to do a short mini-series entitled Pivotal. How the Spirit, Scriptures, and Saints change the course of our lives. So often in our lives, we think we're going in one direction, and then God intervenes, and things change. And so often, the Holy Spirit works through the use of saints, fellow Christians, and change in the direction that he desires is always congruent or agreeing with the scriptures as well. So what I decided to do was to look in the book of Proverbs, a book that I've never preached from before, studied for many years, but never actually preached from before. And I thought that I would go through and look at every passage. I'm not going to preach every passage on this, by the way. But to go through and to look at every passage that talks about correction or rebuke. Not just advice or wisdom, but specifically rebuke, correction, reproof, the sort of thing that's given to somebody who's going in a course that is not good. And going through the book of Proverbs, I came across something like 40 passages, 40 Proverbs that talk about this topic. And so I have tried to wrestle with them, to systematize them, to simplify, and to give some representative Proverbs that teach us what Scripture says about either giving or about receiving correction. It speaks to much. And I would argue that from the book of Proverbs, we find that a community that cares for one another should be a community that corrects one another. A caring community will actually be a correcting community. So let us look at some representative Proverbs that speak to three things. First, the kind of person who needs rebukes, but will and won't accept them. Secondly, the kind of person you should or you shouldn't rebuke. And then third, the kindness of a loving rebuke. So think about this. How do you respond when someone rebukes you or challenges what you believe or how you behave? How have you responded in times past? How you respond to someone else's rebuke actually reveals the kind of person you are. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But the one who hates correction is stupid." It's super blunt. Okay? It also says in chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, "Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. A rebuke cuts into a perceptive person more than 100 lashes into a fool." Okay, so the difference between somebody who needs rebukes and one who doesn't need rebukes is not that one is stupid and the other is not. Because actually it says that one who loves discipline loves knowledge. And discipline is a synonym, another word for rebuke or correction in this context. So it's not that somebody who's stupid needs rebuke and somebody who is smart or loves knowledge doesn't need it. Both need it, but one accepts it and loves it, the other hates it. The stupid person hates correction. Now, how many of you have been in some public setting where you had something in your teeth or your fly was undone, or my least favorite, even if it's not your fault, there is toilet paper hanging on the bottom of your shoe. Right? Been there, done that. Well, imagine somebody, I mean, you probably had people point these things out to you before, right? Were you thankful? Maybe embarrassed. Maybe, right? It always gets me when my flies on. I was like, how do you know? All right, I'm just not going to think. But maybe embarrassed, but ultimately you're thankful. Now, imagine if somebody warned you, hey, you've got something in your teeth. You might joke and say, I'm just saving it for later or whatever. But then you're probably going to try and clean it out, or you're going to zip up your zipper and so on and so forth. You're not going to say, how dare you point that out? Right? You're so mean. Now, if we would respond that way for a really insignificant thing of social etiquette, then how unwise must we be to hate it when somebody points out to us something that is wrong morally or in the matters of religion or wisdom? If we would appreciate that little thing that's just socially funny, really, how much more should we be people who appreciate people speaking into our lives in ways that actually really matter? So, sorts of things fools say when rebuked or when onto a sensitive topic that I've personally heard, and maybe you have too. Don't talk to me about blank. One day, I'll blank, but I'm not ready to talk about it now. I'm not ready to act on it now. Have you ever thought about speaking to somebody who's in a bad spot, and somebody else warned you, don't even try talking to that person. You can't tell them nothing. Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? Is that funny? Or when something catastrophic happens in someone's life and people are talking about it, you might hear something like, we tried to tell her. We tried. Right? These are sorts of comments that often come about in conversation or in our actual day-to-day life involving the likes of fools, as Proverb describes it, somebody who is unwilling to heed rebuke. But one who loves knowledge will actually love correction. Frankly, I have a hard time telling people when I see something that is wrong. It is not a natural impulse for me. But one of the most gratifying experiences I have ever had was when I saw some people, some parents in particular, who were in a very bad spot. And I finally bucked up the courage to tell this couple and to have a sit-down conversation and say, look, can we talk? Can I share with you some things that I see going on in your life? And they obliged me, and we had a long conversation, hours long, and I pointed out some things. And you know what happened at the end of that conversation? I had no clue how they were going to respond. But as they were leaving, the father said, you know what? You're pointing out some things that must have been obvious to others, but no one has ever bothered to point them out to me. Thank you. I was floored. But how was that person responding? That was somebody who loves knowledge, because he knew ultimately that if he was going to live a better life, he would need to respond to correction. The consequences of receiving or rejecting a needed rebuke, we find this in Proverbs 10:17. The one who follows instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects correction goes astray. So ultimately, following instructions leads to life. But disregarding correction, rebukes, leads to death. Fools despise correction. The wise accept them. Those are the kinds of people who need correction and how they respond to it. But next we see the kind of person you should or shouldn't rebuke. Proverbs speaks to the kinds of people who refuse them and who accept them, but it also instructs you and me on the kinds of people that we should rebuke or we shouldn't rebuke. So it's not just what kind of person should you be in receiving them, but what kinds of people should you look to speak into. So Proverbs 9, 7 through 10 says this: the one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke the wise and he'll love you. Instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and he will learn more. Rebuking mockers hurts. Rebuking the wise and the righteous increases their wisdom and their righteousness. We should look to rebuke those who are wise, especially. But let's go back to that social appearances example, right? So sometimes people point out things about something in your teeth or your zipper undone or the toilet paper hanging down, right? Now, you have all, as far as I know, acknowledged that you appreciate that when other people point that out to you. But how many of you are the types of people who won't say a word when you notice it in other people? You don't have to raise your hand, but... right? How many of you appreciate it when other people point it out to you, but won't dare say something, especially to a stranger, right? You'll let it fly, right? No, silence. Silence. But if that's true for something that is so insignificant, then I would bet that it's also going to be hard for you to speak into the lives of others when it actually matters. If you're going to ignore something in somebody else's life that is just a little thing, chances are you will not be courageous or perhaps loving enough to speak into the lives of others for more important things. So, I had a conversation once with a man who was in an obviously bad place in his life, and he let me into his home. We had a nice conversation for quite some time, and then finally he said, "All right, cut to the chase. What have you got to say?" And so I told him. And you know what? He wasn't thankful. He actually told me, "If that's what you want to say, if you actually think that I need help, there's the door." All right. So I said, "Well, I did come because I care. But I guess there's the door. God bless you and goodbye." Well, what can you do? Right? So you can rebuke somebody who's wise and they're going to grow from it. But if you rebuke somebody who's a fool or who's wicked, as it says, somebody who's a mocker, then chances are it's going to kick back. It's not going to be pleasant. So the types of people that you should look to rebuke are especially the wise and the righteous. If you have to rebuke a mocker or the wicked, look out. It's probably going to hurt. But the types, one other category that Proverbs gives us of the type of person that you absolutely should rebuke is actually youth or children. So Proverbs 23:13 says, "Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die." Discipline your child. This is Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your child, and it will bring you peace of mind and give you delight. Okay, so notice the contrast. If you discipline youth, even with a rod, even with corporeal or physical discipline, like a spanking, in a good measure, not abusive, if you do this, the child will not die. But if you withhold discipline, perhaps so. If you do discipline your child, it will bring you peace of mind and give you delight. I heard Stan pass on a saying that he'd heard once, and it was like, oh, raise your children, and you can spoil your grandchildren. You know where this is going. Spoil your children, and you can raise your grandchildren.
Yeah.
So this is kind of worldly wisdom that actually reflects what Proverbs is telling us. It's startling. You know, I knew some parents growing up who were quite disciplinarian, and it seems like a lot of people happen to know about it. Now, they weren't abusively disciplinarian, but they were strict, and they made their kids work, and they spanked them, and they had curfews and all the rest. And a lot of the other families, I later found out, thought that those parents were messed up and way too rigid. But why did I know that? And why did I found out other people's opinion and talking with friends about, you know, this state of how our friends are doing and whatnot as we got older? It was because some of those same people who had been those parents' greatest critics and who had been slack on their own kids were actually confessing and acknowledging that they had not done justice to their kids. The parents who had disciplined their kids, not heavy-handedly, but consistently, those kids had actually turned out quite well. And these other parents were acknowledging to me that maybe they could have learned from that because their children weren't doing so well. So actually, if you discipline your child, it will bring you peace of mind. Bring you peace of mind. Keep your child from death. The consequence of not rebuking certain types of people, though, Proverbs speaks to this. Discipline your son, in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Discipline your son while there is hope. Don't set your heart on being the cause of his death." That's startling. What's the implication? If you don't discipline your son or your daughter or your child while there is hope, while there is time, you will be a contributing factor in the death of your child. That is the implication. Now, maybe not necessarily like there's going to be some great catastrophe, right? But you will bear your own part of the blame in the outcome of that child. Correction, as God designs it for us, it's not supposed to be prohibiting. It's actually supposed to be enabling. So this is why Hebrews, in the New Testament passage that Willie read for us, the author of Hebrews describes listening to the Lord's discipline in terms like, strengthen your weak joints so that as you run, things don't become dislocated. If your joints are weak and you're trying to run and you push hard, they might collapse. But if you discipline, if you strengthen, if you correct the weakness, then when you go farther. It's not prohibiting that discipline, even though it's time consuming, it's intensive, but it will actually help you go farther in the long haul. The consequences of rebuking certain types of people in Proverbs 19:25 says, strike a mocker and the inexperienced learn a lesson. Rebuke the discerning and he gains knowledge. So if a mocker is reprimanded, the inexperienced, if they're observant, may learn a lesson. In former jobs that I've had, I can remember times when my boss would chew out at a restaurant, would chew out new employees, it was typically the new people, who either showed up late or who treated customers disrespectfully. And that boss, on occasion, would just fire if he saw that. And it was always interesting to watch the reaction of the other newbies when they saw how that boss responded to these employees. They would take note and say, ooh, you think they showed up late? Not if they wanted to keep the job. Do you think that they would treat customers disrespectfully? No. Not if they wanted to come back to work the next day, right? So the inexperienced, actually, by observing mockers, can have something to learn. But if you rebuke the discerning, he's going to gain knowledge. Same goes with siblings. You know, as you're raising children, some child is going to be the first to branch out into some forbidden territory. Parent knows about this and says nothing, the others are going to follow. But if that forerunner is rebuked, you know what happens? The other person, the other children, the siblings, they observe and they learn, ah, if I go there, that's what's going to happen to me. Let's not, right? Let's not go there. But ultimately, the one, it says in Proverbs 28:23, the one who rebukes a person will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. So oftentimes, we would be quicker to flatter other people and to tell them nice things about them than we would to extend a rebuke. Because we don't want to speak up and we don't want to speak out into the lives of other people. But as we see here, the favor that comes is actually through rebuking, not through the flattery. So I confess that I have had circumstances or been in circumstances where I saw someone going in a direction or somebody do something that I thought was not good, and I didn't say anything. Stuff continued. I didn't flatter with my tongue, but I sure didn't find favor by speaking up to that person. And thinking of somebody specific I have in mind, on one time I actually did speak up into a person's life, and he thanked me and said, you're right. And there was an apology that needed to be given, that was given. But we assume that if we speak into the lives of others, that they're going to hate us. So to win their affection, we flatter them or we avoid them, instead of actually doing what is the loving thing to do, and that is to speak up, to speak into others' lives. When people tell me the truth, I hope that I'm thankful, even when the truth hurts. But last, we see the kindness of a loving rebuke. So Proverbs 27:5-6 says this, better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. One will actually help you get somewhere. The other does you absolutely no favors. Would you rather have an enemy kiss you? Or would you rather have a friend punch you in the arm and say, hey, wake up. I'll actually punch you. No. Maybe if you're a high school guy. I can remember a time, my first girlfriend and I, we dated for something more than 3 years after we broke up. I had some family who said, so thankful you guys broke up. Knew it had to happen sometime. You guys weren't good for each other. I said, where were you the last 3.5 years? You know? I had no clue that you, I mean, you know me very well. Why? I was mad. Why didn't you say something? You know, there's this idea that so many of us have that, especially with family, we can't speak up into our family's life. They've just got to figure it out for themselves. And if we do speak into their lives, then it's just going to blow it apart. If we think like that, it's actually a judgment on them. Why? Because by not speaking into their lives, we're assuming that they're a mocker or a fool, that they wouldn't heed the correction if we did give it. Are they mockers or fools? If you think that they are, then maybe you shouldn't speak. But if you want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they might be wise, that they might have some righteous inclination, then speak. Then speak. An older man in Langley, when we, Brandon and I lived there at the missionary training school where I was, he once blasted basically all of the, and it was a generalization and it was a fair one. He basically blasted all the students there and he said, you know what? You guys are really here for educational preparation, but you don't care about spiritual formation. Because so many of you, you come to school, you'll show up for the extracurricular activities and you'll show up for a non-obligatory lecture, but you won't come to the prayer meetings. What do you think is going to do you more good when you're overseas and you're under spiritual attack? That extra lecture that you attended or the time that you prepared and spent in prayer? Thank you, VG. He was right. But had he not said that, I wouldn't have had the benefit of recognizing my own wrong priorities. So I was ultimately thankful that he said that. Now I've got to tell you too. If somebody who I know loves me tells me something that hurts, I am going to want to listen to that person 100 times more than somebody else who doesn't love me tell me that very same thing. You can have people who love you or who hate you telling you the very same thing, and our own sinful inclination is going to be to ignore the person who doesn't like us. But there's actually not wisdom in that. If it's true, we should accept it. We should welcome it, and we should thank God for his intervention through that person. Proverbs 3:11-12 says this. Don't despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. So get this. Ultimately, God rebukes his children. He disciplines his children. When God reprimands you and me, it's a redemptive reprimand. It's a redemptive rebuke. If you are God's child, then when God disciplines you, it's intended out of love, because God loves those whom he disciplines. He loves. God's rebuke is not evidence that he hates, but that he loves, because he wants what's best for us as a father who knows what we need. But if we refuse God's rebukes, here's what happens. Or if we refuse the rebukes of God through other people, through his word, by the work of his spirit, ignoring our consciences, Proverbs 29:1. One who becomes stiff-necked after many reprimands will be shattered instantly, beyond recovery. That is the ultimate outcome of not heeding the Lord's rebukes, not heeding the Lord's warnings, what comes upon you and me. But think about it. If God loved us so much that he was willing to give up his own son to die for you and me so that we could have forgiveness and reconciliation with God. If he was willing to give up his own son and do that hard thing, then surely God in love will also discipline us. And we should expect that. If God was willing to go to that length to bring us into a relationship with him, for him to adopt us as his own children through giving his own son, then surely he is going to rebuke you and me. And we had better be ready for that and not refuse that, because when we refuse that, we're actually refusing God's fatherly care. And maybe we're even rejecting him as father. And we don't know him or want him as father. The message of the gospel, including repentance, turn from your ways to God, is one big old rebuke to humanity. That humanity as it stands is not going in the way of God. But you and me as sinful people must turn to God in faith. The message of the gospel isn't that you were good enough that God gave a son for you. It's that you were so bad that he had to give his son for you and me. So the message of repentance is not you're doing pretty good, shape up a little bit more. But turn around. Turn completely from your direction and towards God. But this is when we understand that rebukes, corrections, discipline, ultimately, whatever proximate source it comes from, whatever person who might give it, it's ultimately a gift from God, if it's true, if it's right. When we reject reproof, we reject God's attempts at loving us. But when we start living out of the Father's love for us and start extending that same love towards other, we actually have an opportunity to imitate God. So Proverbs 13:24 says, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. We can imitate God in loving our own children by disciplining them, or our friends, our family, our neighbors, people with, especially within the church, wanting to build each other up, not tear each other down through rebukes, but to build one another up. What kind of community would we be if when we saw our brothers and sisters doing things that were not good, if instead of ignoring those things, or if instead of gossiping about those things, we actually spoke up to that person in love? Would you rather that somebody spoke to you about your flaws, or would you rather that somebody spoke to other people about your flaws? How much more should we want to receive, as wise sons and daughters of God, want to receive rebuke and to extend it into one another's lives in love? May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Amen.